Our Father, we come to you again and open this precious book. Thank you for songs that people have written, dear Lord, that's biblical. Thank you for songs that has inspiration to our heart and touches our heart to understand in melody the promises of God. And now we open this book again tonight. Lord, it's packed. It's literally packed with information that God wants his children to know. In the little time we have here on this earth, it's impossible to touch it all and get to pray the night. And each night the services are at this place. It'll be something that we can grow thereby, draw closer to you, and make our hearts long to see you face to face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. This is an unusual subject tonight. And I think it's because if there's ever been a time that our sanity has been questioned as Christians is today. We live in what is called the Bible Belt, but it isn't like the Bible Belt was when I was a young man coming on years ago in the ministry. It's entirely different today. When we talk about the Bible Belt, most people who say they believe in the Bible don't believe in the Bible that I have and you have. It's rewritten by someone else, and therefore they're believing in a substitute. And they'll call it that, but because they said it's written in our day so we can read it easier and understand it better. Well, first of all, I don't care how easy you write it, you can't understand it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And I think if he inspired to write and it's preserved for our day and what we have, he could also help us understand it as it's written, as we have it written in our Bible today. I think that. I believe that. But when we come down to this thing about Christianity, you and I who are Bible believers, and we understand the doctrines that God has set forth that are important in life, the doctrine of the new birth, the understanding, the biblical meaning of hell and the lake of fire. And when you begin to understand the meaning of hell and the lake of fire, that it is a place, and you've been delivered from that with the blood of Christ. When you got saved, you may not have it after a few months you get saved, but when you got saved, you wanted everyone in your family, everyone else that you could get in, you wanted them to be saved. Amen. And I believe even now in your heart, you may want to, many to be saved that's not. I think you have a burden. But you know, a burden that God gives us for people who are not saved to try to reach them. And when you go to reach them, they think we're a little cocky. They think we're a little insane. They think that we're not, we kind of gone religious mad. You ever had someone tell you that? You just got too much. Before my dad got saved, I'll never forget. When I'd go home and begin to talk somehow or another, I'd want to talk to him. I was interested to see him get saved. And I'll never forget one time, he said, when I was coming up, he made us go to church. He wouldn't go to church, but he made us go to church. Once in a while, he'd go with us someplace that was a little different than unusual, I guess you'd say. But I remember one time he told me, he said, son, I always wanted to go to church. You got too much. You just got too much. Church has really hurt you rather than helped you. In other words, he thought I'd gone mad. Not like a dog, but angry, upset. Raving in things that he didn't understand. But you know, when he got saved, about 25 years before he died, he trusted the Lord. And when he got saved, every time I'd go, he wanted to talk about the Lord then. Amazing what God will do. He wanted to sit down and just talk about the Lord and learn and tell me what he read in the Bible, things like that. So isn't it interesting when coming up, because his mother made him go to church, and because his mother, of course, she died when he was 13 years old, but he remembered those days, and he wanted his children to go to church, and he made us go to church. He wouldn't take us, but then when I got born again, probably wouldn't have if he hadn't made us go, but when I got born again, within 3 or 4 or 5 years, and certainly after Barbara and I were married, and God called me to preach, he said, I got too much. It just got too much. Have you ever been told that? Listen, you're just a little bit wild. You're not like the norm. But bless God, when you get saved, you can't be like the norm. The norm's unsaved. So I want to talk tonight in Book Acts, are we, and I mean, this is my title, are we mentally disturbed? Are we mentally insane? Turn with me to Book of Acts and look down in verse 26. In other words, some people think that we're kind of half-wit because we say we're saved. Now, there's a lot of people who accept certain Christianity, but they don't like something that's sold out to God. They don't want someone to be around that they feel kind of guilty if they're not where they ought to be before the Lord. And therefore, they think we've got too much and called us half. I read where there's a story that was some youth that were together, and one boy was considered a very bright boy in the class, and they had another one that they figured he was a half-wit. He didn't really know a whole lot. And so the bright boy one day said to him, you know, let's play a game. Some other people around listening to him. Let's play a game. And he said, well, what kind of game? He said, well, you enjoy this. It's very easy. He said, what I want to do, you tell me something in a riddle, and if I can't answer it, I'll give you a dollar. And then let me tell you a riddle, and if you can't answer it, you give me a dollar. And the fellow said, well, that sounds right. But he said, you know, I know you're a lot brighter than I am. I know you think I'm a half-wit, and since I'm a half-wit, I think you ought to do it this way. When you tell, give you a riddle or ask you a question and you can answer it, then you give me a dollar. And when you ask me, I think since I'm a half-wit, you ought to give me 50 cents. I don't have to give you only 50 cents. And the boy said, well, that's right. I'm a little smarter than you are. And he said, okay. And he said, half-wit said, I think you need to let me go first. And the bright boy said, that's all right. You do that. And so the half-wit said, well, here's my question to you. He says, I want you to tell me what has four legs and two of them are sticking right up straight just like that and 13 eyes. And the smart boy looked at him and said, I don't believe I ever heard anything like that before. You mean four legs and two of them are sticking right straight up in the air and got 13 eyes? And he said, yeah. He said, I'm sorry I can't answer that. Here's your dollar. And then the bright boy said, by the way, my question is, what is that that has four legs and two sticking up and 13 eyes? And the wit said, I don't know. Here's your 50 cents. Well, these people who think, you got to follow that to understand what it was. But these people who think we're half-wits and don't know too much don't know who we know. Because when you know Jesus Christ is Savior, praise God, God considers that wisdom. Now watch what Paul says. He's given a defense before King Agrippa and Festus at this particular time. And in verse 19, I'm going to begin to read, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He's talking about his conversion. Back 28 years before this time, in Acts 9, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And as he was going to, and had the authority from the Sanhedrin court and religious leaders to go and arrest so-called Christians. And he said that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision that now that God had given him, he said, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. And watch this, folks. This is something we miss today. Repent and turn to God. In essence, to trust Christ as Savior is what you do to repent and turn to God. But Paul goes further. He said, and do the works meet for repentance. Not just repent and turn to God, but do some works meet for repentance. Why? Because people in this world don't see what happened in your heart unless they see your works. And many times our works deny what we have in our hearts in this world. And he said, do the work. Not only repent towards God at this time, and turn to God, which in ninth case we know he's talking about Jesus Christ. That's who he met on the road to Damascus. But do the works meet for repentance? Then he said, he said, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witness both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet had and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't say that when he was running all over the country killing Christians. Didn't say that when he thought it's the thing of doing God a service everywhere he could go with the authority of the Sanhedrin court to kill those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for the thing which was done in a was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, I wish everyone to hear the message I just give to you, and Festus would almost become a Christian and be as I am, a child, born again child of God in the family of God, but not in these bonds as he's in at this particular time. And so the text is found in verse 24. Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Now everyone has a right to their opinion. Everybody has a right to their opinion. But ladies and gentlemen, none of us have a right to be wrong in the facts that we're presented. There's a different thing than having an opinion and trying to present facts and be wrong in those facts. Can people snap at time and become insane? Maybe they can. But I think it's used foolishly in the court these days. Some people get by with things because they do something, then regret it and try to claim their mind snapped, and all of a sudden they get lesser sentences. My wife and I were going somewhere this week. I forget where, in the car, and we listened to the radio. And it amazing thing about this news up north somewhere or another, and the news man said this. It said that a man shot his wife and missed her. And she nagged him and said to him, you can't shoot a gun straight at anything. You can't hit a thing. He shot her a second time and he hit her. That literally happened. Now, if it was told on the news, on the radio, he shot the second time he hit her. Well, sometimes people take shot pots at us, spiritually speaking. And when that happened, I'm not laughing because she got shot. I'm amazed that someone would do that after they got. I'd be running, wouldn't you? Amen. Not turn around and nag him to death because he shot him and missed her. But when we are we mentally disturbed? You know, Felix here was a Roman procurator of Judea. He was a governor in Acts 24 and verse 10. Festus was the successor of Felix. And now, Alex, here you have King Agrippa. King Agrippa is the grandson of Herod the Great. And now King Agrippa and Festus Festus presented Paul before, after he was arrested, before King Agrippa. And now he's presenting his case to King Agrippa and to Festus at this time. And Paul speaks his defense before Festus and King Agrippa. And when he does, suddenly Festus just cries, Paul, you're beside yourself. You have gone raving mad of what you're talking about. See, it wasn't making sense to him enough. And for King Agrippa to listen, but Paul said, you know, I know that King Agrippa knows these facts. He knows the prophets. He knows some of the things that's going on here in Israel. Paul had been accused of being mad before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you look in verse 13, he made this statement there when he said this in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians. He's down about chapter 5. I'll find it in just a minute. He said, For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. In other words, he was talking about this message to Corinth, knowing the terror of the Lord, in verse 11, we persuade men. We are manifest unto God, and I trust manifest unto your conscience. In other words, there's a side of God's going to punish sin. There's a side of God's going to punish sinners if the blood of Christ hadn't cleansed them from their sin. And because we know this, we persuade men. Now, they persuade so much that people wouldn't believe it, and they think you're just going religiously mad. In other words, you don't not be cramming religion down somebody's throat. You let them make the decision. By the way, when you tell someone about Jesus Christ, you're not cramming religion down their throat. You just listen to facts of the Bible. And here he says this. He said in verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Some people want to glory in appearance, but not in heart. Paul said, our hearts cause us to do what we do. And he said, because of that, whether we be beside ourselves, that's up to God. That is to God. And whether we be sober, it's for your cause. When Paul began to press the truth of redemption to Agrippa, Paul gave his testimony here, how he was saved. He went through, had the chance to give the audience, have his audience be the king and others down. And he gave his testimony. And when Paul began to press the truth of redemption to Agrippa, he responded, Paul, not you're mad, but almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I've seen a lot of folks that I believe pretty close to becoming a Christian, and something would happen, and you couldn't get them back to that place again for a period of time. What Festus told Paul is the same expression, the opinion of many that cross the Christian path today. When you go to talk to someone about the Lord, and you begin to talk and press because you're burned for their soul, then suddenly they'll say, what makes you so interested? I mean, what I believe is as good as what you believe. They have a reason. And if you really press it, they say, well, I'm glad my religion is not like yours. I'm glad that my religion doesn't pressure and push people. Instead, they just let them make their decision. By the way, any soul winner will try to let them make their decision. But when you're presenting Jesus Christ, you're not pushing. You're presenting the facts. You're presenting what the Lord said should be presented about what he has done for us. No one thought Paul insane when he persecuted the church, though. Yet Paul considered himself mad for persecuting the church before his conversion. Look in verse 11, 26. He said, and I punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme and being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul said, no one thought Paul was insane when he was going and doing these things, persecuting from city to city. He was exceedingly mad against these Christians. Notice exceedingly mad. He was raving against him as a maniac. He was mad. He was considered so mad religiously, crazy religious. And I think about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody used to be called Crazy Moody because he was so gung-ho about winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said D.L. Moody had the first bus ministry. It was a mule and wagon holding kids to church up in Chicago years ago. He was looked at as Crazy Moody. Jesus Christ also endured such criticism. In John 10, verse 20, they said he has a devil. They said that he is mad. They said, why hear ye him? Everything he says is against what Israel thought was their, what they should know. In Mark 3, 21, his friends tried to remove Jesus. They said to him, he's beside himself. We need to go help and get him some help. When he was telling about what he had come for in that chapter. To call Christians mad and crazy does not change the truth of the gospel, though, or change the truth of God. In all opposition, we must keep telling the story, ladies and gentlemen. We are ambassadors of Christ. We must keep telling the story. Give me three quick points, and that's it. I want you to notice that are we mentally disturbed or are we mentally insane? Absolutely not. Let me tell you why. Three points. We are not crazy, but we have an unspeakable joy. Turn to 1 Peter with me, chapter 1, and let's look at a couple of verses. Peter says, we have an unspeakable joy. You can't be mad and crazy and have an unspeakable joy. That is, you can tell somebody about it, but if they don't know Jesus Christ, they won't understand what you're talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he tells in verse 3 down what God has done for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He brought us to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. Verse 4, he said, reserved in heaven. He's kept us by his power. He goes through, and then you get to verse 7 and 8. He says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Boy, we don't understand that, do we? How many in here would rather have a trial of faith than a pocket of gold? I know what you'd want to have, a pocket of gold. Amen. But God says the trial of your faith is more precious than a pocket of gold. Precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye have not seen yet loved, and whom though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. What an amazing thing. To many people, the word Christian and crazy are the same in this world, especially in our day, when you really push that which God has called us to give, the gospel. Yet their response to God's word does not change. It seems that most do not care what is taught about Jesus Christ, except don't teach him as the only way to God. Teach anything else you want to. John 14:6, though, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for there's where the power of God is unto the Jew and unto the Gentiles. The world may say that submitting and trusting the child of God is mad or crazy, but God says we are wise. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with us. For us to be the child of God that God wants us to be, but the world will say you've gone too far, then here he tells us that we have the wisdom of God. Wisdom is the power to put our times and knowledge to the proper use. And he tells us here in verse 23 and 24, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he said, but we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews unto the Jews and stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But he said, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, he's the wisdom of God. Therefore, he's our unspeakable joy. The joy of our salvation helps turn suffering into glory, 1 Peter 1:7. This makes no sense to an unbeliever. The unbeliever is trapped in the realm of a human reasoning instead of God's clear instruction from his word. They ask questions. How can the Christian rejoice in a trial? You say rejoice. They can't see that sometimes when tears are flowing, there's a joy of heart, because we know this is not the end. Thank God for tears. But every time someone, there's some tears of joy at times. They can't see, how can Christian have this joy when there's so much suffering? How can they have this joy and have faith in someone they never have seen and stake their lives on a promise of someone they never see, in a book they say that he wrote through the years? How can he, it just doesn't seem sense to the humanistic mind that it'd be someone you could have that kind of faith in. And yet, this book tells us about that person. Paul gives the answer in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. When Paul made this statement, he said this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Unsaved people don't understand that. By the way, you know whom you believe too if you're saved. If you've been saved a good period of time, you know who you believe and what he can do for you and what he has done for you. And he's done for me as we trust and serve him this side of eternity. And so again, we have confidence in 1 Peter 1:8. We love, we trust, we rejoice in Christ. The Bible teaches us in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, we're not crazy. We have an unspeakable joy. God supplies us with joy unspeakable based upon his unspeakable gift, which he says is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, again, you see this is what the Lord said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and down about verse 15, God said this, Paul said this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You ever preach, what are you talking about? It's unspeakable. You got to experience it. You try to explain it, you can't explain it. It's unspeakable. You try to explain it, and what someone else has won't be like yours, because yours will be special from God. And you'll find the joy of God giving you strength in adverse circumstances. And when you do that, ladies and gentlemen, someone tried to say, explain it, and you can't. You can't. You can do everything you can. You can go to the Word and read Scripture. But for someone else, their case won't be just like yours. This unspeakable joy fits every case in everyone's life when we face these things. So God supplies that. And he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable joy. So we're not crazy because we have unspeakable joy. Number two, we're not crazy because we have an unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 with me. This world should consider the facts. But instead of considering the facts, they believe every time we mention from this book that can't get along too good. We just don't have the world in our mind. Yes, we do. We wouldn't take the ridicule we have to take for the cause of Christ if we didn't have the world in our mind. Peter gives the answer. He said we have confidence. Paul gives the answer. Then Peter said, we love and trust him, the joy of our strength. This world should consider the facts. We are filled with an inexpressible joy and full of glory. We just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And this expressible joy and full of glory is due to the unsearchable riches that's in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3 and down about verse 8, Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can never exhaust them because of who he is. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Jews and Gentiles in Christ, unsearchable, inexhaustible, untraceable. You can't track it out completely, but it's there. It's there. Hey, some of the things we've been preaching here lately is the unsearchable riches that God is revealing through his word to give us more assurance of who we are and who he is and where we're headed as far as this life and eternity is concerned. God's truth cannot be tracked back to man, since it's been hid in God from the beginning of the age. And verse 9 tells us that. Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior. The draw from God's bank in heaven for every need. We have, because of Christ, drawing from God's bank for every need. He can supply our needs. This is not being crazy. This is godly wisdom. And again, not only we're not crazy because we have unspeakable joy, we're not crazy because we have unsearchable riches in Christ. We're not crazy because we have an unbounding peace, Philippians 4:7. This is a peace which passes all understanding. While facing disagreements and difficulties in line and division in life in this world, God gives us the secret of victory over anything that we face. And sometimes we're like Paul. We may have a thorn in the flesh of some kind that God allows come our way. And we pray for that and it's not removed. But God says to us as much as Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And when I bring you through this, you'll find out my grace was more precious to you than if I'd answer the prayer like you asked it to be answered. Because it's submitted like Abraham was this morning to the Lord. The victory has been at peace in your heart with God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what it'd be like. I think sometimes what a terrible thing it would be like for a person to end up down in the life with a wicked life and have no peace with God and go out of this world with no peace with God. But I've seen a lot of folks that had the privilege through the 51 years of serving God who came down to the end of the way, had Christ in the heart, and they had a peace of God because they had peace with God. And there was something about when they left this world, you knew it was more glorious than someone who left this world don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. The circumstances are there, and we can see that. Our world is characterized by trouble that plagues in our human heart. Yet this world cries for and struggles for peace. God said in Isaiah 57, verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Solomon said also in Proverbs 13, 15, he said the way of the transgressor is hard. Some people don't believe that. Let me ask you a question. Hadn't you seen that true? Amen. The person who lives against God and for self and lives in this world and get hung up on everything this world has to offer trying to find peace, it's hard. You don't believe, you watch some of them trying to get off some of the things that they're involved in this life. What a joy it is to come down. You think we're crazy? We know how to die well, though, don't we? Amen? We know how to die well. God gives a peace. He gives a peace. This old body may fret a little bit, but the soul, deep down in our heart, we know that God has taken care of the business there for our soul. The world, the word transgressor is hard, means it's rough. It's soil, not fit for cultivation. This world cannot achieve true ground for peace. There's nowhere that you can have true peace. You may have a little time of relaxing, but having the peace, only God can give that to us. Only God's child can have peace in Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:1, one's peace with God comes through personal faith in Christ. So I ask the question to close the message. Who is insane? Who is sane? When you look at the world, and you look at the Christians in the world, who are the same ones? I say to you, I believe that those who leave everything to chance and speculation are not the same ones. But those who believe the record that God gave his son are showing great wisdom. And God said, that's beginning of knowledge. That's beginning of wisdom. Those who take God at His word are saying they have great wisdom. And the Bible tells us that. You say, well, you're bragging. No, that's what God tells us. How can you brag on something that God tells us? If I was bragging on myself, the fact I've got it on my own energy, it'd be worthwhile not listening to. But God tells us when you look at the world, the foolishness, He said, I'll take the foolishness of the world and confound the wise in the world, and I'll tell you things that they'll say you're foolish about, which will be the thing that would grow in your heart and make you a better child of God for me this side of eternity. In Romans 5 and verse 6 and 8, here's what Paul said in chapter 5 of Romans in verse 6 and 8, 6 through 8. He said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't it amazing? The ungodly sometimes think that we're pushing religion off on them when we try to get them to see Jesus Christ. And we just say, hey, God died for the ungodly. God died for the sinner. God died for the unsaved. That's all we're saying. And they think we're just pushing. For scarcely, he said, for a righteous man will a man die. Yet, peradventure, for the good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So I come down. Are we mentally disturbed, insane? Absolutely not. We are not crazy. We have an unspeakable joy. We're not crazy. We have an unsearchable riches in Christ. We're not crazy. We have an unfounded peace that God gives us in this life. And I'll tell you this. The very moment we face a catastrophe somehow or another, it'll shake us up. And our mind will go every way possible. But it won't be just a little bit when we come back to this book. And God reminds us of who we are and what He's done for us and showed us the path in the past. And now let the Word of God be a light to our steps now. You won't be just a few days at the most, if not a few hours and a few days at the most, that suddenly God will get everything back in line again. And you'll have the peace of God. And you'll be looking to the future, forgetting the past. As God helps you, you can't completely forget some things. But you look to the future because you know there's a reunion day and God's going to take us home. So in conclusion, no, we're not insane. We're not crazy. We're just thankful that we know Him because He touched our lives through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Wake up. Amen? Amen? Father in heaven, thank You so much. Lord, this has been a simple message. Maybe not deep enough for some theology, but certainly on the surface for us to understand why the world looks at us like they do. Our Father, the day's coming. The most of the world will be glad to get rid of the truly born-again Christians because we come with love in our heart. We do our best to try to get people to see using words. That's the only thing we have. The only weapons we have is the Word of God, and we say those words in the hearings of people. And when we do that, Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that takes it from there and does the work. Please help us exalt Christ. That's Your job. And dear Father, help us to give our bodies to You as an ambassador of Christ that we may, during the week, somehow or another, show this love to a lost world. And though the world may say, as Festus said to Paul, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're literally a maniac, splabbering off at the mouth of something you don't know anything about. And Paul is simply saying, I know who I believe. Hey, I know what it is to be a Christian destroyer. I know what it is to go and arrest Christians and have them killed in the arenas. I know what it is to go and arrest those who name Christ as Savior. But I want you to know on the road of Damascus in Acts chapter 9, I met the Savior. And I turned around from there and submitted to Him and found myself preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he was telling Festus and King Agrippa. And it's through him that there's life. He fulfilled everything in the Old Testament that God had to do about his son coming. And now it's opened up a new covenant that we might be born into the family of God. And not just have a God, though God is our God, but he's our Father. That's a relationship. as we're born physically in this world, we can be born again into the family of God. And we thank you for that wonderful promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.